Hope you like history. I want to share with you a little bit about history this morning. Around the 1830s, in Aberdeen, Scotland, a captain of a sailing boat left the old country. You know, we call England the old country. And came across the Atlantic Ocean, down the St. Lawrence, and docked in Montreal. He signed the papers, gathered up his family, resigned his commission as the captain of the boat, and took out a homestead somewhere around the Rideau Canal area before the Rideau Canal area was going. And they established a home. They had to cut these logs down by hand, and they're hardwood logs. And in the course of time, they had a son. Well, they had more than one son. They had several kids. About 1893, some renegade Irish Americans figured they could come up into Canada and take it over. It's called the Fenian Raids. So the Canadian government looked over their eyes. Hey, we've got a captain over in Ontario. So they contacted him. Would you head up a group of men, soldiers, to go against these Fenians? And of course he did. And he took his son with him. His son was the bugler boy. You know, the one that goes, you know, those buglers that kind of indicated whether the horses were supposed to attack or the artillery was supposed to shoot or the swordsman, whatever it was, he was the bugler boy. Later on, this bugler boy and his friend were out walking, and in that day, preachers went around to these different communities and held services. And this was an older Presbyterian itinerant preacher, and he knew the boys, and he says, "Hey, boys," and they're probably junior high age, a little bit older. He says, "Hey, boys, have you ever considered going into the ministry?" Well, those boys said, "Oh, yeah, right." Well, those two boys did go to McGill University. And those two boys graduated from McGill University, both with Reverend in front of their name, and they both became Presbyterian ministers. One of those guys was named John Peter Grant. He is my great-grandfather. My dad talked very reverential and very highly of my grandfather, because my dad was raised by his grandfather, John Peter Grant, for several years before he died. John Peter Grant died in May 1923. My dad was 7 years old, and I remember my dad saying, "It was one of the saddest days of my life." I got my great-grandfather's notes from his sermons. I found one dated May 1923. So some of the things I'm going to share with you this morning comes from a sermon my great-grandfather didn't preach, because he laid down in the afternoon before he went to the next parish to preach this sermon, and he died quietly in his sleep with a heart attack. So he has two verses that he highlighted, and that's about all I could decipher, because he wrote everything out by longhand. And guess what it was done with? I don't think they had fountain pens at the time, but they had inks. You know, they dipped the ink in. And I'm looking through that. Well, good friend of mine, in fact, my brother, he says, you know, we should see if AI can't determine that. But I found out two verses. So the first verse that I want to read to you this morning is Psalm 73. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all his works. So his sermon was based on, it's good to draw near to God. So that's what I want to share with you this morning. It's good for us to draw near to God. And the only way we can draw near to God is by prayer. In Psalms 119, verse 151, it says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. Well, why are we looking at prayer this month? As leaders, we believe if we're going to grow as an assembly of God's people here, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer individually. We need to be in prayer as husbands and wives. And yes, husbands and wives should pray together. In families, in our congregation, in the different ministries, we should be praying as a whole group. So my message this morning is, it's not an easy one to preach because we all struggle with prayer. I could be pretty sure that every one of you have struggled with the fact that you have not had answered prayer in your life. So as I share the different principles of God's word, in my heart aches because I know sometimes these prayers don't seem to be answered. And I have to remember that God is an eternal God, and one day is like 1,000 years in his economy. So I say, well, I've been praying for something for 30 years. Well, 30 years compared to 1,000 years, that's a small percentage. So God says, he always answers, yes, no, wait. And sometimes that waiting is hard for us. But I hope with what I share with you this morning will help and encourage you to hang in there and get the answers in his time. Each Sunday, we're going to be looking at one of the things on this sheet that you got in there. Adoration is today. See, confession is next week. Thanksgiving is the following week. And supplication is the following week. And on the back, we have some suggestions for you to be praying this week. And you're going to have to be led by the Holy Spirit to figure out what you should pray there. Because I don't have the time to go break it all down and, you know, congregation unity. Oh boy, that's a topic for a whole month of Sundays. But I want to tell you something. May the Holy Spirit lead you as you apply some of the principles that I share with you this morning on prayer, as you pray through this. And if this bogs you down, pick out one thing and pray about it, okay? You know, we like everybody to be very committed to 6 days of prayer. I'm not meaning praying all day, but take these things in prayer. But do what you can. So that's what our plan of attack is. So this morning, I'm going to talk about adoration. Now, these four things on this acrostic Acts, they do not give everything about prayer, but they give a basic framework in our understanding of prayer. So we're going to be challenged each week with a different flavor from these things. So my approach this morning is adoration. Guess what? Adoration is not a Hebrew or a Greek word. But it is a word that encompasses all the aspects that we find in the scripture. Adoration means deep love, respect, worship, admiration, homage, gratitude. When we say we adore somebody, those are some of the things that come up with us. When we say that we adore our spouse or our wife, those are some of the things that we conjure up. And these are the things that should come up when we think of God. I think of the Lord's Prayer. It was the first song this morning. our Father who art in heaven. There was a little Sunday school boy. He was in class. And his teacher said, well, I'm going to see. He's going to ask a question. What's another name for God? One little guy says, art. Art? Where did you get art from? Well, our Father who's in heaven. Art in heaven. So, whatever you call him, I want to tell you something. He's in heaven. And when we think of the Lord's Prayer, he says, I want you to speak our Father who is in heaven. It's not some guy, long white hair and a beard, sitting on a mountain with a bunch of, I call, hollow-eyed bimbos trying to sing Kumbaya. And we have to climb up the mountain to listen to this guy mumble jumble something. No! We talk to the Father who's in heaven. I've never seen heaven. Has anybody ever seen heaven? Some people have died and gone to heaven and they come back with some interesting reports. It's not some great valley someplace or mountaintop. It's heaven itself. Heaven is the place where God is. It says, hallowed be your name. This means God who's in heaven, holy, set apart in heaven. So what happens when we come to pray? There's an element of reverence, an element of homage that we should have because we're coming into the very presence of God in heaven. That's why in Psalms 73 it says, as we draw near to God, it's good that we draw near to God. Do you believe that when you go in prayer and you go into the throne of God in prayer, it's good? We don't have to be like Esther. We talked about it in the breaking of bread. Esther, when she went in to speak to the king, she went in there in fear and trembling, hoping that the king would not refuse her entrance and behead her. She was hoping as she entered into that throne room that the scepter would be extended her way. And dear friends, when we enter into prayer, we're going into the very throne room of God, and he doesn't have an AK-47 to shoot us. He is got wide open arms and saying, come on in. But there's a condition. Because it says that Jesus Christ is on the right hand of his Father. Well, how does that play into it? In Hebrews 4, it talks about, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And then it says, let us then come boldly or approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So in that throne room, there's the God the Father that's sitting on the throne, and Jesus Christ, the high priest. Our high priest always went between God and man. We're ushered in with a wide open arm. And it says that we're supposed to come. So all of us have an invitation to come into the very presence of God this morning. And it says, in the King James, it says, come boldly. That means to have courage and confidence. Not like Esther. She was probably shaking in her boots. Well, probably slippers. Princess slippers. Whatever she had. She was probably trembling. But we can come into the very presence of God with confidence. That's the throne room. There's to receive what is? To receive mercy. You know what mercy is? Something good that we we're not getting the punishment that we should get. See, I could come into the throne room of God, and if Jesus Christ was not my high priest, I would stand before a holy, hallowed be thy name, a holy God, as a sinner. And I would not have access to that mercy and to that grace unless I come in knowing that Jesus, who's sitting on the right hand of the Father, is my Savior and my Lord. In 1 Timothy, it talks about there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's where our confidence comes from. Have you obtained that Jesus Christ is your high priest? We've just been reviewing in this past few weeks, Luke chapter 2, when the angels came to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." My question to all of us this morning, have you recognized that Jesus is your Savior? Yes, it's nice I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy the different figures we have and everything, but he came as the Savior. And John Grant needed a Savior. Because I was a sinner. I think I shared a couple weeks ago that as a 5-year-old boy, I realized that I needed Jesus as my Savior. I've never regretted that, you guys. I've never regretted the fact that I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And you know what he did? He became my Savior. So when I pray, and sometimes I haven't been very good at praying, sometimes I stumble when I pray, but when I come into the very throne room of God, I come in the basis that Jesus Christ died for me. I get mercy, and then he gives me grace. I want to tell you something about grace. A little boy in Africa was an orphan. He didn't have very much. And then Samaritan's Purse came to his community and they gave him that box. And he looked at that box and he looked at that person who gave it to him. He says, "For me? Yes." When he opened it up, "All this for me? Yes." And that's exactly what God does for us, dear friends. When he gives us his grace, it's a free gift, and it's for you and it's for me. And it is multiplied. We open it up and we find. I've had over 60 some years of seeing how God continues to pile on the grace. And sometimes, we've had to wait a long time for answered prayer. Very difficult sometimes. But he still does, and he still will do it. So we have to have him as a Savior. John, the forerunner of Jesus, he sees Jesus coming to him. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, Jesus also has become my sacrificial lamb. As I got to know the Bible and the understanding of the Old Testament, there's lots of lambs where they shed their blood so that man or women could have their sins forgiven. But when Jesus was identified by John the Baptist, "You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." No, Jesus is the Lamb that took away John's sin. Jesus Christ is the Lamb that can take away your sin. And if you can believe in God, dear friends, and you can come to church and sing in the choir, you can do all the ministries, but if you have not come to a point where Jesus Christ is your Savior, that he is the Lamb of God who died for you, if you haven't been at the cross and accepted what he did on the cross, I'm sorry, you're not saved. Salvation comes from a faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." Dear friends, faith is something we believe in that maybe we don't see, but we have confidence in doing it. And you know one of the things? If you say, "Well, my faith is really rusty, John. I don't have a lot of faith." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The fact that you're here this morning and listen to me babble on, you are listening to God's Word and increasing your faith. In 1 John chapter 2, maybe you know the Lord. You say, "But John, I keep blowing it. I keep sinning. I don't want to sin, but I still do." And 1 John chapter 2, if anyone does sin, it's talking to those of us that know the Lord. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous man. What is this? We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. So when I come into the presence of God and I'm saying, "Lord, I've blown it, I've sinned," guess what? Jesus Christ, my lawyer, has already presented his case to the Father. He's already provided forgiveness. He's already provided mercy. He's also given me grace so that when I talk to God, I stand in righteousness. I don't know. I think that's kind of good, don't you think? That's why it's good to draw near to God. You know, the last few weeks we've been talking about how Jesus is wonderful. He lived his life on earth with no sin. He was a counselor. I think Jan shared with us. He's the best one that can you get counsel from. Mighty God. Trevor shared how he's mighty in creation and mighty in our salvation and mighty in resurrection. And I shared everlasting Father, how he's the one that leads us to the Father in heaven. Prince of Peace. You know, if we focus our adoration, that deep love, respect, worship, admiration, home, gratitude, in our prayers, when we admit that Jesus Christ is all those things, we can say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you are the wonderful one. You are all these things." And so our adoration can be part of our prayer. Harold read one passage of Scripture. We have other Scriptures that, you know, in Mark 7 it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened to you. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So we have to be active in our asking. We have to be active in our seeking. And we have to be active in knocking. And those three things are kind of three different activities. We have to keep asking. We have to keep saying, "Okay, Lord, what's next?" Keep knocking. In Philippians, it talks about, don't be anxious. Oh, I don't know about you. I bet 99.9% of us here have been anxious at one time. Be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your quest to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Once again, it's a spiritual act. It's something you have to do. Present it to God. I'm anxious about driving on the highway to Edmonton. Do you think God is concerned about that? Yeah, he is. Because he cares for us. It doesn't matter what it is. If you have an anxiety about something, just give it to the Lord. and he gives you peace. I like that, the fact that he gives you peace. I don't know about you. I like to have peace, because when you don't have peace, you can get angry, you can get mad, and you can throw wrenches through the wall. Well, anything can happen. In John 16, Jesus, in his instructing his disciples in that upper room, he says, "In a day you will no longer ask me anything. Surely, surely, or truly, truly, I'll tell you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you receive, so that your joy may be complete." That's why, as a little boy, I didn't realize how spiritual it was. I would say, "In Jesus' name, amen." And that's the reason why we pray in the name of Jesus. And amen says, "So let it be." So we pray in the name of Jesus. In 1 John 5:24, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him." So another thing is, we don't only pray in Jesus' name, but he asks according to his will. And that is where the crunch comes, kind of determining what God's will is. I did a search. There's three things that are very clear about this is the will of God concerning you. I want you to check it out and find them. There's three of them. But there are some very specific things that the will of God. So you say, "Well, I don't know what the will of God is." Take a look at the Word of God and you'll find out what the will of God is. In John 15, Jesus was walking with his disciples through the Kidron Valley. And in the Kidron Valley, there's some grapes that are growing there. And he starts talking to his disciples, saying, "If you abide in the vine, you'll bring forth much fruit." And that's what we should be doing, abiding in the vine. There was a vine in Greece that produced tremendous crops of grapes for years and years. They could not determine where it was getting its source of water, because it would produce lovely grapes even when it was hot and dry, and the rest of the vines were drying up. But as technology came through, they were able to trace the roots. And I believe they traced the roots 2,000 feet to a life-giving fresh water spring that never ran dry. And when you read John chapter 15, it says, "Abide in the vine." Dear friends, we're hooking up to a vine that's got the greatest source of water, and he's going to continue to bless us, and we're going to produce fruit, and we're going to be fruitful. So that's another thing about prayer. We can say, "Okay, Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to be hanging onto that vine." So we have ask, seek, and knock. Don't be anxious about anything. Let him know about it. We pray in Jesus' name, according to God's will, and remain in the vine. The last thing I want to share with you, and I see my time is gone. Crumb, where'd it go? It flew away. Our prayers need to be for today. The passage that Harold read this morning, it's not about tomorrow, it's about today. We should not be thinking about what we're going to eat tomorrow, we should be thinking about what we eat today. We should not be worried about where we're going to sleep tomorrow, but today. And the bottom line is, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. And I know sometimes it's a real struggle. Not always does it go smoothly. But that's the bottom line in prayer, that we focus our prayers on today. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer it says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven today. Or give us this day our daily bread today. Well, I don't have time. I found 10 hindrances to prayer. If you're interested, contact me and I'll give you a copy for them. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word that encourages us to come into your very presence. We thank you that you want us to come into the very throne room, and you've got wide open arms for us, and I thank you for that. And Lord, that all of us here would experience that wonderful grace and mercy in your throne room, with Jesus Christ being our high priest and mediator, our advocate. And Lord, when we receive that mercy and grace to help in our time of need, that we could go out and live our Christian lives with confidence and power and might. And Lord, if anybody's here that's struggling this morning, and I'm sure there's lots that are, I pray that you'll pour out your blessing of grace and mercy on their hearts this morning. Thank you for each and every one here. May you bless them as they attempt to pray for our congregation this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.